I wonder if you've ever heard of a Rorschach test. That's those blobs of ink on a piece of paper that psychologists used to test your frame of mind. The point is that they are one image that can be interpreted in lots of different ways. And exactly the same thing happened in our reading from the Book of Numbers. There was one picture that was interpreted in different ways. But here's the background to the reading. God's people have seen him do amazing things. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt by parting the Red Sea and allowing them to go through. He provided food for them in the wilderness in the form of manna rained down from heaven. And now in our reading, God's people are preparing to enter the Promised Land. And so God tells Moses to send out spies into the land to scout it out. And the spies see the same thing in the Promised Land, but interpret what they've seen in two completely different ways. So first of all, there's the majority view. 11 of the 12 spies report that although the land is wonderful and very fertile, it's inhabited by impregnable fortresses manned by superhuman giants who would be impossible to defeat in battle. And so they return to the Israelite camp and spread the bad news that there is no way that God's people will ever be able to enter the Promised Land. And then there's the minority view, held only by Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He agrees that the land is fertile, but disagrees that the inhabitants are invincible. In Numbers 14, verse 9, he spreads the encouraging news that, in his own words, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." So we have exactly the same sense data being interpreted in two opposite ways. What was it that caused these two opposite interpretations? Well, let's read from chapter 14 why Caleb disagreed with the other spies about the feasibility of conquering the Promised Land. From verse 8 of that chapter, we read, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." What set Caleb apart from the other scouts was his faith in God's promises. He trusted that God was not lying when he swore to their forefather Abraham that he would give them the Promised Land. And this faith was not a blind leap in the dark. Like all the Israelites of his generation, he had seen God's amazing deliverance through the Red Sea and his miraculous sending of manna. So when Caleb was faced with the huge challenge of the military strength of the Canaanites who lived in the Promised Land, he fell back on what he already knew about God's goodness and trustworthiness. So despite these giant Canaanite soldiers which the scouts had seen, Caleb decided to trust in the truth of God's promises. But for the others, this challenge was simply too great for God to handle. Think about the process of selecting the new head of a company or an organisation. Although the selectors can't be 100% sure that they've got the right person for the job, they choose someone to lead them on the basis of the evidence of their past achievements. And when they offer that person the job, they're putting their faith in that person to step up to the challenge. Like the Israelites scouting the Promised Land, we too will face challenges in our lives, in the life of our churches. We too will have the choice whether to despair or to trust in God's track record. We too need to follow Caleb's example and fall back on what we already know about God's goodness and trustworthiness. And we have even more evidence than people in the Book of Numbers did of God being true to his promises. Not only do we have the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, but we also have the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as evidence of God's trustworthiness. Another thing that we can see in this episode is that the different opinions held by the scouts were not simply a range of valid views about the viability of a military campaign in Canaan. No, Caleb's view was morally right and praiseworthy, and the other was described by God himself as treating him with contempt. The fact is that not to trust in God's promises is to make the statement, "God is not to be trusted. He has not proved himself worthy of my trust." No wonder God was upset with the people for siding with the despairing scouts and not with Caleb. To return to the idea of selecting a new leader for an organisation, imagine you're a candidate and that you know your experience makes you perfect for the job. It's the job that you know you were born to do. Now imagine you're told, well, the board voted 11 to 1 that you're not good enough. The challenge of this job is too much for you. How would that make you feel? Now imagine how God felt. He had a genuinely perfect track record of saving, loving, and caring for his people. But they showed through their despair that they thought he wasn't good enough, that he couldn't save them, that he was not to be trusted. Their refusal to trust in God's promises was a public declaration that God is not trustworthy. In the same way, we need to consider carefully our response to God's promises. What does it look like to a watching world, to our friends and family, when we express doubts in God's word? How does God feel when we say, well, I know the Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven, but in fact I know that this statement is not to be trusted, because I know there are plenty of other ways to get to heaven. I often think that when Jesus returns, the actions of his church will be made manifest for all to read about, just like the actions of the Old Testament people of God are recorded in the Bible. Surely we don't want to be on the 11 scouts' side, with people in the future tutting at our lack of faith. Surely we long to be on the Caleb side, with people for all eternity praising our trust in God's promises, despite the challenges. The last thing I'd like to say is this. You may have been listening to what I've been saying and thinking, well, I just wish I had such strong faith, but I have so many doubts. Well, faith like Caleb's is a gift from God, and one that we can have too if we really want it. And I'm encouraged in the episode we're considering by the person of Joshua. He was originally one of the doubting spies, but ends up alongside Moses and Caleb, urging the people to trust in God. Many of us will be like Joshua, starting off with doubts, but ending up with trust in God. Facing up to doubts is a healthy part of Christian life, but shrugging about them is not. Ask God to help you with your lack of faith. Talk to me or Stephen about it. Please do not end up on the side of the 11 spies, on the side of despair. Be that Joshua who moves from doubt to trust. Above all, look back at God's track record. He proved his love for you by sending his son to die on the cross in your place. He raised Jesus from the dead and promises to do the same for you if you put your hand in his. Allow Jesus, who himself was beset by doubts and seemingly insurmountable challenges, to give you his faith, his comfort, and his peace.